Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Turn in your Bibles to Exodus and chapter 3. Exodus and chapter 3. Just verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, that's Moses, to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. It says in verse 7, same passage, we had the call of Moses, what I just read. Verse 7 says, And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And of course, that is Moses' command. He says, to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Go down to verse 11, Moses' commission. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And that mountain became a place of major worship for the Hebrews. Verse 13 says, And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, what shall I say to them? What is his name? And what shall I say unto them? He says, God, what is your name? Who do I tell them has sent me? Verse 14, And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Amen. The I am it speaks of the all-sufficient, all-eternal, absolute God. I am is found over 300 times in the Word of God. Starting with Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, right on to, I think, chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, and I believe chapter 16. Over 300 times we find that phrase, I am. I was going to impress you with my English, and I know we have a couple of English teachers here this morning, but the word I am is from the same root word as the word Yahweh, which is found over 6,000 times in the Word of God. Yahweh speaks of God himself. And the I am that I am is used again and again to remind us, and here we are, sinners saved by grace, to remind us we worship the one true, absolute, eternal, forever, holy God. There's no one else like him. No one else like him. The I am that causes knees to buckle in the Word of God. Mobs with weaponry to fall back on their back. And men to fall flat on their face. If we were to go to Isaiah 6, we'll do that. That was some of last Sunday morning's message. And see the prophet Isaiah in the presence of a holy God. He got as low as he could to the ground. I remind you just quickly last Sunday morning's message. The divine attributes of God. We're not preaching about a big big brother upstairs or the big guy upstairs. We're talking about holy God. Number one attribute, God is holy. No sin. He is everywhere. That is omnipresent. He knows everything. That is omniscient. He's all powerful. He can do anything. That is omnipotent. And he never changes. That is immutable. I am the Lord thy God, and I change not. God is so far above who we are. Truthfully, when the writer said under inspiration, the great apostle Paul referred to himself as a wretch. That was no understatement. When the writer of the great gospel song, The Amazing Grace, referred to himself as a worm, that is biblical. You understand how high and how big God is. Take your Bibles. We're going to spend the rest of our time in the Gospel of John. But on the way there, stop in Isaiah and go to Isaiah and chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9. He is the self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal one. The Gospel of John refers to him as the great I am. You understand the God that sent his only begotten son so that we as fallen man could be redeemed, could be born again. Did not need us and does not need us. He wills within himself a desire for our fellowship. Man, we were created in Adam in the image of God, and we fell by way of rebellion, and we became a broken people. Why would God desire us? Think of all the debauchery and all the perversion and all the wickedness that is taking place in the world, even as we meet in the church house here this morning. Think of all that's going on this planet and has gone on for generations and generations and generations. Why would God want man? I don't understand that. Isaiah in chapter 55 and verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, if I could think about God and understand who he is, then God would be no greater than me. But he's the God of heaven. He's above all. My thinking is at the Bugs Bunny level, right? My thinking is at the my team won more games this year than your team. My thinking is just what I've experienced. That's it. That's all I am. A wretch, a worm. God is so far above us. Let's look at another passage. Let's look over at the book of Romans in chapter 11. Romans and chapter 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompense and unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I know you think the 21st century is everything. I know there are people here on this earth that think because they read something in a high school level or a college level textbook, they think they got all the answers. You do not, and I do not. But there is a book that is eternal. There is a book that's forever. My God wrote a book, and he gives to us all the truths that we need for this journey here on this earth. And the Bible says it's settled in heaven, and it's never going to change. And it tells us of that eternal Savior. His name is Jesus, the great I am. In your Bibles, go to the Gospel of John here this morning and chapter 6. Gospel of John and chapter 6. 300 times he says, "I am." My God, if I can use more than a two-syllable word, is incomprehensible. It's like putting an ocean in a teacup. An ocean to the power of 10. An ocean of 1,000 worlds like ours. I mean, there's no way. He's holy. I am not holy. He is just. I am not just. He is perfect. I am not. He's all-knowing. I don't know anything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. I'm just one finite little being right here. But I've got a glorified body waiting for me, and I can't wait to get home to heaven. My God, my Jesus, the great I am, is the bread of life. He is what gives sustenance. He is the giver of life. Here, after Jesus fed the 5,000, look at verse 30. They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou?" He just got through feeding the thousands. It was a miracle right there in their presence. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my God giveth you the true bread from heaven. Verse 35, Jesus said unto him, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 41, and the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread. They understood what he was saying. He was saying he was very God. I am the bread which came down from heaven. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread. Jesus is better than the manna that came down from the Father above. He is the very bread of life. He is the sustenance. Jesus is the reason that we are born again. He's using the bread, the word bread, as a metaphor. It is a picture so we can understand it. He said, you eat that manna, that fills your belly for one meal. But you partake of the bread of life and you will never hunger again. Man, I'll meet your every need. Last Tuesday morning, man came in, stood there at my door, beard. He's here this morning. He and his wife, I praise God for that. Stood right there at my door. I'm surprised. Joe, I'm just shocked knowing the dementia that I have that I remembered your name. I am. And you don't know what a miracle that was. But you stood there. He said, hey, coach, can I talk to you? I said, Joe, how you doing? Come on in. He said, I asked him how he was doing. He said, well, not so well. And he told me the story, wife being diagnosed with cancer and so forth. I said, well, is she around? And she's down at the clinic. And I said, well, go get her and come. Can you go get her and come back? Yeah. Half hour later, they're both in my office. And Joe said this. He said, I gave him the gospel. By the way, both Joe and Nicole were gloriously born again on their knees here in my office. I mean, with the tears flowing down the face and just gloriously born again. Got back up in the chair and we started fellowship. I'm sharing some things with him and how good God is. And Joe said this. He said two things. One thing he said is, I want you to know that because you were my football coach, I'm a better man. I said, boy, Joe, that really is good to hear, but now you're born again. Now you're a member, now you got a heavenly father. And he said, I remember you sharing this with me on the way to football practice one time. And I turned you down. He said, I have never forgotten that. I said, Joe, that's the Holy Spirit. Now he's born again. Now she's born again. They're on their way to heaven. In spite of anything and any of our pasts, man, when you're blood bought, you're born again. You're washed by the power of the blood atonement. Jesus took our place on Calvary. He said, this is what Jesus is saying. Take of me. I'm your lifeline. I am the bread of life. You're all consumed with eating for today and filling your belly right now. You don't understand. I come down. I am that heavenly manna sent of the Father. And you partake of me and you'll never hunger again. That's good stuff. He said, I am the bread of life. Look at chapter 8. Chapter 8. Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. Then he's in the temple. Gospel of John and chapter 8. I'd like to read verses 1 through 12, but I don't think I'll have enough time to do that. It says in verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. And he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He said, I am the light of the world. With Christ, history makes sense. When you understand the Bible and the reason God sent his only son into this world, and you understand the history of man, which is really his story, then it all makes sense. He said, I'm the light of the world. You're going to have some understanding because I'm going to teach you. You aren't going to be like a blind man or like a man walking in the darkness of the culture, bumping and tripping over top of things and getting all kinds of bruises and broken bones because you don't know what in the world is going on. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Go back a few verses to verse 33 in the previous chapter. That's not what I wanted. I am looking at, we'll move on here. We'll go to the next. I am the door to the sheep, for the sheep, of the sheep. Look at chapter 10. That was my one mistake for this morning. I hope. John in chapter 10. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Again, another metaphor. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. He says, I am the door of the sheep. I give, if you'll come, I am the very door. I am the only way to the Father. If you'll come in the way that I am providing, you will find eternal life. Go back to the previous chapter and look at verse 34. This is the blind man that was healed, and he knows that Jesus healed him. The Pharisees are upset, and they cast the blind man out of the temple because he is testifying that Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 34 says, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. You can't question us. We're the spiritual leader. We represent religionity. You know religion's destroying America?
That's right.
He said, we represent religionity. You have no right to say what you... And they cast him out of the temple. Look at the next verse. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. The religious leaders cast the blind man who could now see out of the temple. But even though he's a cast off, Jesus went and found him. And he took him. And he became a follower. He became born again and a follower of Christ. Jesus said, I'm the door. The hireling is not a door. The false shepherd is not a door. The false prophet is not a door. But he said, I am the door, and if you'll come, you'll find life. Verse 7, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. That's the God that we serve. He said, I am the good shepherd. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, same chapter. Emphasis on the word good. He's holy. It's the same good Greek word that's used for good wine at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Unfermented, no decay, no corruption, none whatsoever. He said, I'm the good shepherd. There's nothing evil in God, it's in Christ. He says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. By the way, he's talking there about Gentiles, all right? Which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So he says it again, and he says it several times. I am the good shepherd. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'll never be in need. Because I have a good shepherd. He'll never trick me. He'll never deceive me. He'll never break a promise. He'll never change because he's holy. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's immutable. He's never going to change. What a God. What a good shepherd we serve. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. He's the only one that ever died for me. He's the only one that, in spite of all the nastiness and all the times I've let him down, he has never forsaken me and never turned his back on me. I am the good shepherd. Can I get an amen with that?
Amen.
Good shepherd. Man, he is, we don't deserve him. We don't deserve how good God is. I said this last week, if I could impress upon you somehow, if you could understand, if I could communicate, and I'm totally inadequate at this, but if I could communicate how good God is, then you would run to him. If I could somehow communicate to you what he's willing to do for you and your family, you would never turn your back on him. You would get as close to him this morning as you possibly could. And he said in chapter 11, I'm the resurrection. Look at chapter 11. Turn over just a page or two. He's in Bethany. Lazarus has died. As a matter of fact, verses 1 through 4, he's sick. Verses 11 through 13, And in verse 17, Lazarus is dead. But Jesus is never late. He broke up every funeral procession that ever crossed his path. He's Messiah. He is omnipotent. He is God. He stands there before the tomb of Lazarus and says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus lives again. He gets up, gets the grave clothes off with some help, and he's going to have a meal. Man, it's going to be a time of great fellowship. And Jesus teaches us in verse 25, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection." You realize without Christ, the resurrection of Jesus, who is our first fruits, without him, we have no eternal life. Do you realize you can have all the religion in the world, but without Jesus, you have no eternal life? Amen. That woman said to me this last winter, "You Baptists, all you're about is born again." I said, "Lady, without born again, everything else is lost. Amen. Everything else, nothing else matters. It's all for naught. The fact is, we need to get born again. There's only one way to get born again, and that's through Jesus." And he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." So after we are resurrected from the dead, after we're born again, let me read the next verse. "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" So the fact is, they get born again, that valley of the shadow of death spoken of by the psalmist in Psalm 23, nothing. Shadows can't hurt you. Nothing. Jesus will bring us through that. Cross the chilly Jordan. Come on in. The water's fine. That's what you're going to find out. It might be chilly on our side of the shore, but the minute you're there, you're going to find out, oh, absolutely not. I am the resurrection and the life. Forever life. You know why we're going to sing about him forever? You know why we're going to worship at his feet forever? You know why that when Jesus, in his pre-incarnate form, when he appeared, when God the Father appeared by way of Jesus, by way of the angel of the Lord, all through the Bible, men fell as dead men at his presence. You know why knees buckled? You know, people, I can see Moses scurrying to get the shoes off of his feet. And I don't picture him standing up getting the shoes off his feet. I think he's already on the ground. "Moses, you're standing on holy ground." He's already down there, right? He's already been down. "Take your shoes off." I can see him laying down, getting his shoes off as quickly as he can. The closer you get to God, the more you realize how inadequate you are. The less room there is for self. Man, when Solomon dedicated the temple and God appeared, the temple emptied out. There was no room. No room for anyone else. He said, "I'm the resurrection." Then he said, look at chapter 14, verse 6. It's the sixth one. I'm almost done. Chapter 14. Chapter 14 is between the Last Supper and Gethsemane. Verse 6. "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." All roads don't lead to heaven. All religions are not about Jesus. And some even use his name and use it in error. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is the great I am, the all-sufficient, all ever existing, forever, holy God. I am that I am. I am the way, the definite article, way. There's no other way to heaven than Jesus. Spurgeon said, "Sir, if there's no Jesus in your sermon, then step down from that platform and never preach again." Amen. He said, "I am the way." And then look at chapter 15. "I am the true vine." I was going to impress you at the beginning of the message, but I couldn't find it on my notes, and I don't know exactly the part of speech it is. It isn't an adverb and it isn't an adjective. The word, the phrase "I am" in the Hebrew is some kind of cognitive imperative. This is impressive, isn't it? Some kind of cognitive imperative, present tense, verb noun kind of phrase. It kind of stands all by itself. In other words, "I am" that is mentioned over 300 times in the Word of God is a noun, but it's a verb. I am that I am. doesn't need anybody. So it's a noun. He's a person, and yet he's a verb. See, that by itself is, you don't even need to get to the Trinity. That's just beyond my thinking. It's really beyond what I can comprehend. Here's what I know. When I get on my knees and pray in my study, here, at my home, in my car, wherever I am, I'm in the presence of the holy I am, the great I am, the God of heaven. And then you know what? And I'm there boldly because of my great high priest. His name is Jesus. See, he's done it all. He's not only the I am that I am, he's the great high priest. Man, he's the Lamb of God. He said, I am the way. And then he says, I'm the vine. This is for those that do come to him. Chapter 15, I am the true vine. And the emphasis here is on the word true. The emphasis is on the word genuine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. The branch can do nothing without the vine. In other words, I need Jesus in order to do anything for the cause of heaven on this earth of any lasting value at all. It cannot be about Tim Rader. It cannot be about you. That might bend your nose a little bit. You might think, who are you? That's not what it is. You do not understand unless you understand that he is the great I am. And he says, abide. That word means to continue. Don't throw in the towel. Stay by the stuff. I preached all seven I ams out of the Gospel of John. The seven times that phrase is found where it meets that part of speech. I hope it has caused you to love Jesus even more. Be so thankful for your salvation. Be so thankful for where God has brought you in the journey of life. Be so thankful for his many blessings that he puts on our plates. Some of us, we don't do well when our cup runs over. That's sad. And so then God has to keep us on a short leash because we're not disciplined, or we quickly run with wrong priorities and we end up making a mess of our life, our pilgrimage, if you will, once you're born again. But I want you to know this. There's a great I am in heaven. And like I started the message out by saying that Moses fell on his face before God, there is coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And we will bow because he's the great I am. But listen, we'll be dressed in the righteousness of Christ. We'll be part of heaven's hosts. We'll be there worshiping the King. Man, everything will be right. Those in hell will bend their knee. But it's too late to repent. They never got born again. Those in heaven and earth and beneath the earth. And confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. King of kings. The great I am. Let's say that together. The great I am. Say it one more time. The great I am. That's the God we worship. He's alive.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book. Broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.